Romans 16, verses 1 to 16. I commend to you our sister Phoebe, a servant of the church in Kenchrea, that you may welcome her in the Lord in a way worthy of the saints, and help her in whatever she may need from you, for she has been a patron of many and of myself as well. I greet Prisca and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ Jesus, who risk their necks for my life, to whom not only I give thanks, but all the churches of the Gentiles give thanks as well. Greet also the church in their house. Greet my beloved Epaphroditus, who was the first convert to Christ in Asia. Greet Mary, who has worked hard for you. Greet Andronicus and Junia, my kinsmen and my fellow prisoners. They are well known to the apostles, and they were in Christ before me. Greet Ampliatus, my beloved in the Lord. Greet Urbanus, our fellow worker in Christ, and my beloved Starkus. Greet Arpelas, who is approved in Christ. Greet those who belong to the family of Aristobulus. Greet my kinsman Herodian. Greet those in the Lord who belong to the family of Narcissus. Greet those workers in the Lord, Tryphena and Tryphosa. Greet the beloved Persis, who has worked hard in the Lord. I greet Rufus, chosen in the Lord, also his mother, who has been a mother to me as well. Greet Ansicritus, Phlegon, Hermes, Patrobas, Hermas, and the brothers who are with them. Greet Philologus, Julia, Nerus, and his sister, and Olympus, and all the saints who are with them. Greet one another with a holy kiss. All the churches of Christ greet you.
Well, good morning once again. Thank you to those who have come up this morning and said, asked how I was going. As many of you I think will know, I was a bit unwell last week. But obviously I'm here this morning and feeling much better. Thank you for your prayers throughout the week, and it's good to be here with you this morning. Well, I want to introduce you to someone. This person, this gentleman up on the screen, is a man named Daniel Kieran. He's a recipient of the Victoria Cross Medal, which is the highest award I believe you can achieve in the military services in Australia. Anyone heard that name before? Daniel Kieran, show of hands. A few people. Okay, he was on the news a little while ago, back in 2010, for his actions during a skirmish with Taliban insurgents in Afghanistan. Now, as Daniel tells it, as soon as the gunfire started in this skirmish, one of his fellow soldiers was hit. Now, he said this: I remembered looking over to my left. There was a heap of guys around the casualty, a really big target for someone to start shooting at. I made the decision I would try and draw fire away from the casualty. So I stood up and let everyone in a 500-meter area see me and start shooting at me as I moved to my right across the top of this hill to draw their fire away. I ran about 40 to 50 meters and then circled back around to my starting position. I asked my mate, did it work? He said, yeah, it did. They were able to drag the guy who was injured back toward the tree line. But as soon as I stopped doing that, all the gunfire switched like a garden hose from me back to him. They could still clearly see my team in front of the tree. So I did it again and again. Now, as he tells it, he did this in total four times, running over the top of this hill, drawing the enemy's fire so that his soldiers, his fellow soldiers, could get their mate to safety. That's pretty incredible, right? That is someone who knows that they are part of a team. That's someone who knows his team will back him up no matter what. Now, there's something about that, isn't there? There's something about that kind of team-first attitude that really stands out. And as the Apostle Paul puts it, There's something about that same attitude that's meant to represent you and I, the church. Yeah, yes, a team-first attitude is a characteristic of the church. We who follow Jesus. Or so Paul says. But does that fit your experience? When you came here this morning, did you have in mind the same thing that Daniel Kieran did? Did you come here trusting that everyone around you here at WPC Bull Creek is here to back you up no matter what? Or does your experience only bring to mind disagreements, silent judgment, and people with a my way or the highway kind of attitude? How can we be people who are team-oriented? How can we be people who are willing to put others ahead of ourselves as the church is called to do? Well, the Apostle Paul describes two things that are necessary for this to happen. Two essential elements necessary for a biblical vision of church community. Now, the first is that we see ourselves as part of the same team. Now, the second is that we all have the same focus. Okay, so the same team, the same focus. Now, when the Apostle Paul wrote his letter to the church in Rome, which we just read, he wrote to a church that had its issues. It was a church that's far from perfect. And yet, when we get to this part of the letter in chapter 16, the picture is quite positive. This is a church that, despite its differences, sees itself as part of the same team. They may not come from the same place. They may not agree on absolutely everything. But there's no doubt that when you get to chapter 16, this is a church that's united. This is a church that works together. It's a church that cares for one another. Well, where do we see this? Well, it rises to the surface as we wade our way through these opening verses. Now, there is a long list of names in here, but let's have a look at a few specific examples to try and get a sense of this church's team identity. So first, in verses 1 and 2, we have a mention of a lady named Phoebe, who's been a part of the church at Sancra. Now, what stands out about her? Well, she's been able to support much ministry, the ministry of Paul, through the giving of her finances. Have a look at verse 2. It says this, or Paul says this, she has been a patron of many and of myself as well. Now, this is one way to care for the church, isn't it? Care for those around you is by being a gospel patron. That means someone who dedicates their lives to earning an income in such a way that they're able to provide for and financially support gospel ministry. Now, there are many examples of this, this kind of work in church history. People who, because of their means, were able to donate large amounts to gospel work in and around their community. So one example is a man named Humphrey Monmouth. Who supported William Tyndale while he worked on his English translation of the Bible. Now, of course, we just watched a video a bit earlier, didn't we, of a lady in San Francisco who's dedicated to being a generous patron of gospel ministry. Both of them are doing just like what Phoebe is doing for Paul. Well, who else is listed? Well, in verse 3, we've got Priscilla, and Aquila. Now, Aquila, like Paul, was a tent maker by trade, but more importantly, both of them, husband and wife team, were ministry co-workers with Paul. So if you look at Acts, in Acts chapter 18, Paul stays with this couple in Corinth for around at least about 18 months, and later the three of them travel to Ephesus. Well, they accompany Paul as he makes his way to Ephesus. Now, after that, they returned to Rome once again, and they had a church meeting in their house regularly. Now, their love for Paul, their common bond of partnership, It is displayed in their desire to work alongside him and to care for him. When I was studying at a Bible college at Trinity, we had opportunities while there to go out on mission to various places. On one occasion, I went to a school that was right at the northern end of Perth, too far to drive to. So I stayed with a Christian family who worked at the school. Now, when I wasn't at the school doing ministry, I stayed with them at their house, and they provided for me, they looked after me. At the end of my time there, I was so thankful for them. It wasn't just that they'd fed me and given me a bed to sleep in, a roof over my head. No, it was more than that. This husband and wife team, the wife worked at the school teaching Bible studies, we were on the same team. They were so much more than just my friendly hosts. We were partners. Just like Priscilla and Aquila were with Paul. Well, there's one last name that's worth mentioning, and that's a bit further into the text, down in verse 13. Now, here we hear of a man named Rufus, but not just Rufus, but also his mum, Rufus's mum. And what was it about his mother that resulted in Paul wanting to thank her? Well, have a look. There it is in verse 13. Paul says, "Greet Rufus, chosen in the Lord, also his mother, who has been a mother to me as well." Now, we don't know exactly what Rufus's mum did for Paul, but we took a guess. It's most likely she was an older lady and one who cared for Paul as a mother does for her own children. Now, notice there's nothing particularly spiritual about what she's done. Paul's just thanking her for the way that she's taken care of him. And for that, he considers her part of the team. But really, more than that, he considers her to be family. Not because she was especially gifted in some way, but just because she looked out for him, she cared for him. Now, as you go through this list, as you look at these names, it becomes clear that this is a group of people made up of many different people, all doing different things. But they're all part of the same team. It's not just Paul doing everything while they watch. There's no one kind of sitting on the bench, as they say. No, seeing yourself as on the same team means everyone gets involved. We may come from different places, we may have different backgrounds, but we're united. And we're working together towards a common goal. And that's in stark contrast to the way the world works, isn't it? Generally speaking, in our society, it's actually the opposite. In fact, a study that was published about a year ago in the Journal of the Association for Psychological Science found that, globally speaking, individualism is on the rise. So not just in well-off countries like Australia, but everywhere. I think this can be seen in some of the things that are happening around us, can't it? You can see it in the way that household sizes have changed. The majority of houses today contain one or only two people, where 40 years ago they would have contained three or more. There's more people preferring to live alone due to increased financial resources or being forced to live alone due to divorce and social disadvantage. Even when you live together as a family, you can kind of feel the rise of individualism, can't you? We might sit together to watch something on TV, but Dad's checking his emails, Mum's on her phone, and the kids are playing games on the tablet. Or we're at dinner together, but there's conversation begins to lull as people start getting out their phones to check messages. Even when we're living together, we're living separate lives. What's at the root of all of this? It's our focus on ourselves. Our focus on satisfying our own desires first. Our focus on saying, me first. Preferring to live alone is much easier, if I can afford it, because then I don't have to put up with housemates or family members who can just be so frustrating when they don't do what I want them to do. And why should I watch the TV show everyone else is watching when I could just as easily watch what I want to watch on my own device? But the Christian life is radically different to this. That's why we're here at the church service. We're not just a bunch of individuals from different places who happen to meet in the same building for an hour each week and then go our separate ways. We're not just people who come to watch others do ministry. No, we're a team. The people sitting next to you right now and people sitting around you are your teammates, your fellow workers. And as the Apostle Paul says, a team-oriented attitude all stems from having a particular focus, having the same focus. And it's a focus that all of us share. And what is that focus? Well, Apostle Paul explains it in a number of places in his letters. Well, let's have a look at one of them in Philippians. So if you'd like to turn with me to Philippians, we'll read Philippians chapter 2, starting at verse 5. Philippians 2, starting at verse 5. Have this mind among yourselves, or in other words, have this focus, Paul says. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. It's Jesus' sacrificial death and subsequent resurrection that is our focus as Christians. It's this shared focus that binds us together as one team. It's this that encourages us to strive alongside one another in ministry. In other words, it's a gospel focus. And what does having a gospel focus lead to? How does having this gospel focus change our lives? Well, Paul puts it this way, just a couple of verses before the one that we just read. Let's have a look at verse 2. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Now, do you see that? A focus on the gospel, a focus on the Christ who emptied himself for us, leads us in return to empty ourselves for others. That's why a focus on the gospel is so crucial as a Christian, because it completely reframes the way we look at the world and each other. It changes us from being people who look inward to people who look outward. Because in the gospel, that's what Jesus did. He looked outward. He served his Father. And he served you and he served me. His first desire was not himself, but others. In 1948, the Australian cricket team went on tour to England. Now, this team included Don Bradman, widely regarded as one of the greatest batsmen of all time, and it was his farewell international tour. Now, they played a five-match test series, as well as a bunch of other games against England, and they ended up going undefeated the entire tour. And that was the first time that that had ever happened for a team. Now, they were so good, in fact, that they were referred to as, or they were known as, the Invincibles. Maybe you've heard of them. Now, the youngest player on that team was a man named Neil Harvey. He was just 19 at the time. And he ended up scoring a century in his first test match on that tour. And later on, when they talked to some of the players, one of the batsmen who batted at the same time with this guy, young guy, they asked him what he thought of the success of the tour. His answer was remarkable. He said this: "It was probably the proudest moment on that tour, so far as I was concerned, to be batting with Neil when he achieved such success." His proudest moment was to be playing when the youngest guy on the team got his first big score. Now, that's someone who has a team-first attitude, isn't it? That's the kind of attitude that Paul is talking about here. But he isn't just talking about being a good teammate. He's talking about an entirely reframed worldview, where rather than filling ourselves on our own desires, we empty ourselves for others, just as Christ emptied himself for us. Now, what do you think WPC Bull Creek would look like if this was the attitude that each one of us had? What would we look like if we were gospel-focused and team-oriented? What would our church service look like? What would morning tea look like? What would our ministries look like if, having the right focus on the gospel, we were all about an outward team-first attitude? Well, I think we'd look like the Roman church in chapter 16, wouldn't we? We'd look like a group of varied individuals, all sharing the same gospel focus and expressing that focus in service of others. There are many ways in which you can express your gospel beliefs here at Bull Creek. Now, of course, we have many formal ministries which you can be a part of. And in fact, many of you already are, and that's fantastic. But let me be clear, I'm not just talking about participation in formal ministries. Because if we're truly a team that shares a gospel focus, if we truly understand the gospel, then our outward team-first attitude will flow into every area of our lives, not just our official participation in ministries. Now, Jesus didn't save us so that we'd attend church once a week. He didn't save us so that we'd sign up to be on a roster a few times a month. He saved us so that our whole lives would change in response to his incredible mercy and grace. And that's the key to being a gospel partner. Now, at this point, and kind of for the rest of the sermon, what we're going to do is get practical. Okay, so we're going to think through some examples, some ways that you might be able to be a gospel partner. So we're going to look at two areas in particular, the church service and during the week. Okay, church service and during the week. Now, as we go through this, I'm going to be borrowing from a little book, which you've probably heard of, called How to Walk into Church by a gentleman named Tony Payne. Some of you will have got this when you became members. This is an excellent resource. If you haven't read it already, I strongly recommend you get hold of a copy and have a look. And as I said, I'm going to be borrowing a few things from there as we go on. Or the church service. So the first and most helpful thing you can do with regards to the church service here at Bull Creek is this: pray before you get here about how you might be able to serve others during the service or at the service. Now, praying in that way shows that we're trusting in God and acknowledging his sovereignty, but it also shows that we're looking outward and not inward. And as we've seen, that's the nature of what being a gospel partner is all about. Now, you could pray in this way when you wake up on Sunday morning. You could do it as you're driving to church, eyes open, of course. You could do it as you walk through the doors. But it's still a little bit vague, isn't it? I pray that I might be able to serve someone. I think we can be even more specific. So why not pray for wisdom in where to sit? Now, generally speaking, we have seats that we sit in every week. For some of us, we sat there for years and years and years. And we like to be in a similar spot. That's understandable. They're comfy. We like our seats. But I wonder, is that the best way that we can show a gospel-focused outward attitude? Now, as Tony Payne puts it in the book, How to Walk into Church, he says this: we come to church not only to be loved and blessed by God, but also to love and bless those around us. We come not to spectate or consume, nor even to have our own personal encounter with God. We come to love and serve. And that's right, isn't it? Because that's just what Jesus did for us. He loved and served us. Now, you may have a good reason to be in your current seat, and that's okay. But if you're like me and your reason is just, this is the one I've always sat in, why not choose to sit next to someone who's sitting by themselves next week? Or why not sit next to someone that you don't know so well so you can be the first to chat to them? Doesn't matter who they are or where they're from. If they're here at church as a follower of Jesus, then they are your gospel partner. So why not sit next to them so you can welcome them? Do you remember the first time you walked into these doors? Did someone come and sit next to you, give you a warm handshake and say hello? What a difference that can make when you're welcomed in that kind of way. Now, in the big scheme of things, choosing where to sit is a relatively small thing, isn't it? It's not that big a deal. So would you be willing to give that a shot next week? Or tonight, if you're coming tonight? Now, there are other ways you can serve in the service. What about by being a gospel patron? Now, we've seen the difference that Phoebe made to Paul and his ministry. You heard earlier in the video about the young woman named Catherine, who made it her mission to be overly generous in supporting gospel ministry. Is that something you can do? Has God provided generously for you such that you can give over and above your normal giving? Now, think of all that we could do here at Bull Creek in terms of gospel work if we had particular people making dedicated contributions to things like our apprenticeship program, or to support our women's ministry, to support our college, Trinity Theological College. Now, I wouldn't be here today if it weren't for people in our church who are already doing that kind of giving. That's a good thing. What about for after the service? How can you show a team-oriented attitude in your conversations over coffee and tea? Why not encourage and build up the person you're speaking to by asking them, what struck you in the sermon today? Now, don't say, how did you find it? Because when we say that, then the answer is always just good and the conversation's over. So why not say, what struck you? What stood out for you? And then before you finish, ask, is there anything that I can pray for you for this week? How can I pray for you? Now, think of the encouragement that would be to the person you're speaking to. Well, there you go. There's a few ways. Now, there are many, many more ways than that, but that's just a couple of ways in the church service itself. Before we move on to the second point, I want to be very specific. I called it the first section church service rather than just church. The reason I did that is because the church is not this building here on Bull Creek Drive. 32 Bull Creek Drive is not the church. This is just a great rain shelter. Keeps us warm, keeps the rain away. But the church is you and me. We are the church. So the church isn't something you visit each week. It's the people that you gather with to love and serve as together we glorify God. And because we are the church, that means being the church, being people who love and serve others, doesn't end when we walk out those doors. And so, how can you be a gospel partner during the week? Well, You could, for one, you could attend a Bible study, and many of you already are. That's great. You could attend one even if you don't know everyone well, even if there's something more entertaining on that night or day. Now, if you've ever attended one in the past, you'll know a full Bible study is always better than an empty one. When everyone else comes along, there's a buzz because you're all sharing that same focus of getting into the Word. And you know everyone's made the commitment to come along and share in that with you. What a great sign of partnership. And if you're already attending, and I know many of you are, have you considered caring for the people in your group? Maybe there are people who are struggling or going through hard times. You could provide meals for those who are doing it tough. You could meet up with someone if they need someone to talk to. Is someone moving house? You could offer to help them shift some of their belongings. Now, the same goes not just for people in your Bible study, but for anyone here at church. We're all partners together. Is someone lonely? Could you give them a call during the week just to chat and see how they're going? Young people, could we talk to one of our senior members after the service rather than just going straight to someone our own age? Those who are mature Christians, can you mentor or read the Bible with a younger Christian? Could you chat to them, get to know them, invite them into your life so that they can see what Christian maturity looks like? There are endless ways to love and serve others, both during the service on Sunday and throughout the week. But as we come to a close, let me be very clear. The point this morning is not just let's do more stuff. This is not a volunteer drive. We're not here to guilt you into being more involved. Many of you already do a lot of what I'm speaking of. Even this morning, as I said, I had many people come up and ask how I was going. It felt great to know that other people care about how I'm going. And indeed, you may have already reached your limit in terms of your participation in things. But remember Daniel Kieran in the start of the talk this morning, the Victoria Cross recipient. Remember we said there was something that stood out about his team-first attitude. Well, the same is true for the church, for you and for I. Because when we are truly gospel-focused and team-oriented, that will stand out. But not just to one another, but also to a watching world. See, we said that if we're gospel-focused, that will play out in our lives in this team-first attitude. But the opposite is also true. If we are me first, then that will point away from the gospel, not towards it. And which kind of church do you think will be more likely to have gospel opportunities, to have gospel growth? That the church who looks inward, who cares only for itself, who is me first? Or the church that is outward looking, who cares for others, who is team first? It's the church who is full of gospel partners that is more likely to be full of gospel opportunities, isn't it? That's because gospel partnership supports gospel growth. And that's why, as a church focused on gospel growth, and we've heard a bit about that in the last few weeks, it's critical that we recognize that we are all on the same team with the same focus. It's critical that we don't just believe we're on the same team, but that we show that in the way that we live here on Sundays and throughout the week in our lives. And when we do that, the watching world will see it. And prayerfully, under God, we'll have more opportunities to explain the gospel. We'll have more people hearing God's word. And more people coming to know Jesus, who gave up his life, who emptied himself for us. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, it's a great privilege and joy to be part of a church that seeks gospel growth. We want more people to come to know our Lord Jesus. And Father, we ask that to that end, that you would help each one of us to think about how we might live as gospel partners. Help us to see opportunities to serve others as opportunities to reflect the amazing love you showed to us in Jesus' sacrificial death on our behalf. Work in us through your Spirit so that at Bull Creek we might stand out for our acts of selfless love, for the way we care for those among us and for those around us. This we pray in Jesus' name and for your glory. Amen.